I remember one time, I think it was, I'm not sure if it was Luger Wood, we're praying for dinner Livia had prepared. And he prayed, I said, would you pray? And I said, oh God, please help this food taste good. I'm sure your mother appreciated that prayer. Well, anyway, it's really great to have you. I'm so grateful for those who've come to be a part of this. It's my heart's desire that you will come into as much freedom as you possibly can at this stage in your life. The scripture talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that we go from glory to glory. And that's just sort of the process of Christ being formed in us. Galatians talks about that. It's not that you get more Christ, but he's just formed in you as you learn to steward his life within. And the more you learn, every time you learn to steward something new about him, or he has some new space in you that he's able to take over, you have breakthrough and you go from glory to glory. So there was so when I tell stories, it's not going to involve anybody in the room. And most of the time, it's not anybody you know. But most of the time. No, pretty much all the time. So someone did something that they weren't trying to, I don't think, but I felt really betrayed by them. And it hurt. And there was just some questioning of my integrity about something. And so I was just wrestling with it. And I was talking to the Lord about why I was having a hard time having breakthrough and to not obsessing over it. And he said, so I just told the Lord, this is my excuse. Lord, I'm just not sure I can trust them. And I'm going to be dealing with them over time. And he said, I don't want you to trust them. I want you to love them. I want you to trust me. See, it depends on how big God is to you. The scripture says, come magnify the Lord with me. Let's exalt his name together. And when you magnify something, you don't make it bigger. You just see it bigger. So one of the things I hope that happens in these next few days is that you'll see God bigger. We can't make him any bigger than he is, but sometimes our eyes have to be open. Because you see, here's what happens if someone has done, you can be legitimately offended because somebody has done something that's very wrong. Now, you can't stay offended. You can be offended in the moment. Jesus doesn't live an offended life. But if you stay offended, the one who offended you says something about their brokenness. But if you stay offended, it says something about your brokenness. It's an upside-down kingdom, and his ways are not our ways. Thank God, because our ways are often governed through the eyes of the lens of the flesh. And Jesus wants us to learn to live from the inside out. Instead of just living out of sincerity for Christ, which is very admirable, but can be very exhausting, he wants us to live from Christ. And when you live from Christ, it's an upside down world. And he'll say things to you like, I don't want you to trust them. I want you to love them. You can trust me. In other words, I don't have to be looking over my shoulder all the time to see if this person is going to do something to betray me. I can trust the Lord. You can't live like that. So living from Christ is living from the inside out. And Jesus said that it was for freedom's sake in Galatians 5:1 that I've set you free. I love that scripture because why did he set me free? Because he wanted us to be free. He came to set us free. It's a rescue attempt. The most famous verse in all the Bible, and I'm going to give the little directions in just a minute. I'm just setting the stage. The most famous verse in all the Bible, the football verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him, and the language there is present tense, like who believes in him is a lifestyle, who believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And so most of the time in the world we've grown up in, our spiritual world, we just see that as the get into heaven free card thing. That's about praying the prayer and getting to go to heaven. But it's so much more than that, because Christ came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The word perish there is the word ruin or spoiled. Because of the fall of man, God's great masterpiece was ruined and spoiled. and the life they live is self-destructive. He came to set us free from that. He came to set you free from ruining your own life, spoiling your own life, so that you would have eternal life. And the word eternal life isn't just about chronology. We'll talk more about this tomorrow, likely. It's not just about something that lasts forever. Without going into all the details, which we'll probably do tomorrow, it's about the age to come life, live now by Him in us. It's the seated in the heavenly places kind of life, living from Christ. So He came to rescue us, to restore us to His dream for us, that we would participate in all that He is and all that He has, and know life and life more abundant, know the age to come kind of life while still here on earth. And so the things we're going to talk about the next couple of days are going to be very stark. In other words, there's no wiggle room. But I don't want wiggle room, because every time I get wiggle room, I do something self-destructive. I think something self-destructive. I allow myself to feel something self-destructive. I'll speak things that are self-destructive. I'll behave in ways that are self-destructive. He came to save me from myself. Now, having said all that, so they kind of got an idea of where we're going in all this, because I want you to be as free as you possibly can be at this point in your life. And it's so important. I mean, I don't know which part of this is more important than the other. We stopped calling this an inner healing weekend a few years ago. It's a personal revival weekend. But you've got to steward this. And I would say that the teachings that we do, not because of the one who's teaching it, because I'll give you a little bit of my background in a few minutes, but the truths that we've come to share will change your life. If you know the truth will set you free. And the ministry that you'll experience on Saturday with the teams will help introduce the truth to you from a different way. But the teachings are so important. So it's so significant that you don't allow yourself to be distracted. And that's why all the sessions are so significant, all the way through the Sunday morning service, because it's kind of the last crowning thing that we do. Because I want to do what I know to do to help you to remove as much wiggle room as I can that keeps causing you self-destruction so that you actually know how to walk this thing out. Just to encourage you again, remind you about the schedule and encourage you about some stuff. The schedule, we'll do a session tonight and then we'll take a little break, do another session. Tomorrow morning we start at 9:30. Is that right, Karen? Breakfast at 9, teachings at 9:30. And then we will have a break, not a break, we'll do Eucharist. It's a healing Eucharist, it'll be a prophetic Eucharist, that it'll start at noon. And then at 1 o'clock, we have our lunch together, and we'll come back over here around 2 and have our last session for the day. Oh no, for the daylight day. And then you'll go rest, whatever you're gonna rest, come back at 6 for dinner. And then at 7 o'clock, we do our generational Eucharist, holy washing, prophetic ministry thing tomorrow night. And then on Saturday, breakfast is at 8. The sessions start at 9. And we'll go till probably, I think, 3 or 3:30 is the latest we go. We have a final Eucharist together. We'll do some worshiping. And then Sunday morning, the last two sessions, the first one's at 9 o'clock. It's going to be upstairs in the youth room. That's during the Sunday school hour. And then the last session is during our 10 o'clock worship service. Okay? Probably the most important thing that you need to know is that what happens in terms of people ministering to you on Saturday, everybody here who's going to be ministering to you is totally committed to confidentiality. They're not to go home and speak to their husband or their wife or friend or ask anybody. The only person they can ask questions to is me. And so you don't have to be concerned about being transparent. It's really important that you're transparent. Because what I've discovered is that all healing, interior healing, all freedom that way, is going to come as a result of repentance. Now remember, I want you to understand what repentance means. Repentance doesn't mean that you feel terrible about yourself, about something. The word repentance means, it comes from two words, two Greek words, think with. It means to think with, to think what God thinks. We have the mind of Christ. And every time we come into agreement with how Jesus thinks about something, we've repented. So repentance is a very positive thing. And so what the Holy Spirit's going to be doing is convicting you of who you are in Christ, convicting you of your new creation, convicting you of righteousness. That's what the Bible says. Will the Holy Spirit show us sin? Yes, but there's nowhere in the Bible that he says he convicts Christians of sin. He convicts them of their righteousness. And in doing that, he exposes sin. And the purpose is so you'll be free. Jesus didn't come and die for you so you could rub your nose in it. He didn't die for you so that you'll feel guilty. There's no condemnation for those in Christ. He died for you to transform you. He died for you so that you would come into the life and life more abundant that he paid such a huge price for. All righty? So again, I want you to be comfortable on Saturday, to be honest and open. You don't have to fear anybody telling your story. One of the things that's happened to me, and it's not just because I've gotten older, this has just been true over the years. I don't remember most people's stories because it's not really their story. It's his story. I mean, he just sort of takes it all in himself, and I don't remember those things anyway. But so I don't want you to be afraid. I want you to walk in transparency. Okay? And the other thing I'm praying for is that you came here hungry, so desperate that you're willing to not protect anything to get free. How free do you want to be? When the children of Israel finally entered into the land of Canaan after spending 40 years in the wilderness, it took 40 years in the wilderness for many of them to get thirsty and hungry enough for land flowing with milk and honey. And if you're tired of the wilderness or whatever it is that's keeping you in bondage, Scripture says that he took captivity captive. Jesus took your captivity captive. If you're tired of being captive to whatever it might be, fear, anger, greed, lust, bitterness, gossip, complaining, irritableness, moodiness, whatever, attitude stuff, if you're tired of being held captive to that kind of stuff, then have a heart that's desperate enough to repent of whatever it is so you can come into agreement with the freedom that Christ lives. Because that's the kind of freedom we're inviting you to come into, the freedom that Jesus enjoys from the inside out. See, we live in a fallen world, so I can't control, nobody can control the things that happen around you. People are going to do stuff, but you can walk in freedom. Jesus was tempted every way, like unto us, but he walked in freedom, and that's the person that you're one with, okay? So any questions about the schedule, or did I leave anything out? I did pretty good. Vespers. Do you know what Vespers? What's the word? It's like evening prayer. But Vespers, we do a chanted Vespers, Father Aaron does, tomorrow at 5:30. So if you just come 30 minutes early, if you've never been a part of something like that, it's beautiful. And so especially after last week, I've been trying to figure out how to get here, but I'm going to do that more in the future. But it's an amazing thing. It's centered around the reality of being in Christ. And so if you can come to Vespers at 5:30, just last for 30 minutes. If you've never been to that, you've never seen anything like that before, I think you'll be blessed. It's a very, very ancient service, and it's really kind of cool. And Father Aaron does that 6 days a week, every day but Wednesday. So if you're out, you're just floating around the city, those of you who live in Selma, you ought to just drop by. I think you'll be pretty blown away. Okie doke. Well, it appears that we've already started our session, but if we don't do this just right, God might not bless us. So there's order to everything, right? Lord, thanks for the truth. Truth's meant to set us free. We bless you. Amen, huh? So I just jotted some stuff down. It won't keep me from meandering, but it can be a slight restraint anyway. And I thought about just not trying to use any notes, but and we'll probably get to that place anyway. The Scripture says that his thoughts are precious toward you, and his thoughts are vast, innumerable, like the grains, more than the grains of sand, and all those thoughts are precious toward you. Now just think about that. At all times, God thinks about you, and his thoughts about you are all precious, and they're innumerable, more than every grain of sand in the world combined. That's a pretty stunning thing. So I like it when I can see your faces. And now here's the thing. A month ago, I had surgery that had to do two different things with this eye, but one of them was remove a cataract. So everybody on this side looks kind of yellowish. Everybody on this side has looked really bright, okay? But next Wednesday, I get this side done, and then everybody will look nice and clear. thanks, Lauren. So is it okay if I already love you a lot? I'm pretty stunned by you. I'm really stunned that you trusted the Lord enough to come. Some of you have been very important to me for a long time. I'm so grateful to have Dan, the barbecue man from Oregon. He can cook some killer barbecue. He's almost like family to me. But all of you will be that way to me before the weekend's over. So there'll be a few things I'll read to you because I just wrote them down and it's easier. The statement says, you can't change what you've done. You can't change what you've become. But the good news is you don't have to because Jesus already took care of all that. Yeah. At the cross, Jesus said, tetelestai, it's finished. But the better translation of that word, actually, more common use in Jesus' day, is the word perfect. And from the cross, Jesus said, perfect. And so Jesus' work on your behalf and my behalf, the rescue, was perfectly accomplished 2,000 years ago on the cross. It's just about you and I entering into it. And that's why the word repentance is so important, because every time we come into agreement with him, Christ is formed in us a little bit more. We enter more into the freedom that Jesus lives in. So I brought two Bibles. I got my old Bible here, and this is another version of the old Bible, but I can see it better because it's not been colored in for 30 years. This is Romans chapter 8. So this is a really familiar scripture, verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. He doesn't cause all things, right? But in his brilliance, he can take all things and cause them to work together for our good. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Well, the very next verse describes and defines the purpose that you were called to. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, that there would be many that would be just like him. So God's purpose for you, your calling in life, your predestiny, that's a word that's used a lot in Christianity. It's a good word, but there's a predestiny for every one of us. And that predestiny that God already established is that you would be Christ-like. But not Christ-likeness as a result of imitation, but Christ-likeness as a result of participation and manifestation. Now, imitation in the sense that we walk in his ways. You can't know Christ-likeness and do things your way. You can only know Christ-likeness as you surrender to his ways, okay? But when I say Christ-likeness, I don't mean by that, because people can hear that with religious lenses or see that through religious lenses. Christ-likeness, that means I'm supposed to be really good. I'm supposed to be a good girl and a good boy and not do bad things. No, Christ-likeness. You know what I'm saying? Like, the fruit of the Spirit is a great definition or description of Christ-likeness. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. I mean, don't you want to walk in more joy and more peace and more love and more patience and more kindness and all those things? That's Christ-likeness. It's not just all the things you don't do. It's all the things you do, all the things you participate in. How joyful is Jesus? How much peace does Jesus experience? I mean, there's a thing like in Matthew chapter 11, he says, all you are weary and heavy laden. There may be some of you are kind of weary and heavy laden on the inside. I mean, maybe you're just sick and tired of feeling this way or thinking like this, or it could be more general, something worse and all that. Like, this covers a lot of the areas. He wants to free you from all that. And he wants you to experience what he experiences. He wants you to no longer be weary and heavy laden. He said, all you are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. Learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We see, we're not learning from him on the outside. We're learning from the one who lives in us. We're learning from him by the Holy Spirit how to steward his life. And when it's Christ himself living his life through your unique person and personality and life setting, then the burdens are easy and light. There's nothing Jesus can't carry and handle. You don't have to keep trying to deal with it. I'm just trying to deal with it. I'm just working my way through it. Well, Jesus is your way through it. Now, it's okay if you've just been hurting for a while and you finally get this breakthrough. And often when we get really hurt really bad, we have to get breakthroughs daily. We finally break through in this open space. But I've discovered the more you've learned to steward the life of Christ, the more he's formed in you, you can get breakthroughs and big issues immediately. Because he's in there, he said, learn from me. He's teaching us. Jesus is the way, and he's the truth, and he's the life. And so I'll say this a number of times over the next few days, is that nothing that happens in your life changes the truth about who he is in you, changes the truth about how he thinks in you, changes the truth about how he feels, changes the truth about his attitude and disposition. And if you know the truth will set you free. It is so much better to, when somebody betrays you, your trust, to know the freedom of, like, often we're like, well, I got to work through, I got to apply this principle and that principle, and I got to get here and there. What is so gloriously wonderful is that when you just pop out the other side into Christ, and it's like going, no, I just love this person more. And there's no yuck with that. You can't love them more from Christ and carry that stuff around with you. You can't. Paul said about the Philippians, I think it's verse 4 of chapter 1, he said, I love you with the affection of Jesus. And love takes into account, doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. That's crazy living. It's an upside down life. And in Hebrews, Jesus said, come to me, all you weary, heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Hebrews chapter 4 says, we enter into his rest. How resting is God in his heart? How much anxiety is in there? Resentment is in there in the heart of Jesus. How much frustration and disappointment does Jesus live with? How much anger? How much whatever? It's not there. And to enter into his rest, how much peace does Jesus have? I mean, I can't tell you how many situations I've walked into. Because, see, everybody's flesh pattern is a little different. They're all legitimate versions of the flesh. I don't mean legitimate in that they're okay, but they're legitimate versions of the flesh. You know what I'm saying? There's vanilla flesh, chocolate flesh, there's tutti frutti flesh. There's all kinds of flesh. But my legitimate version of flesh usually carries the idea of fear. I think part of that was because I was raised in a home with an alcoholic father. And my father wasn't a violent man. But you never knew what to expect. And he would go to work, he had a small printing shop, but come home every day and drink until he got drunk. The problem was, he was an infantry captain on the ground in the Philippines during World War II. And in a lot of ways, he never came home. I remember the Lord told me that one day, I was in the Philippines actually, and in Manila, there was this big wartime cemetery, kind of like Arlington. I think there's like 400,000 graves in that place. It's crazy. And I just went over there to visit, and like so many were American soldiers. And most of them, when you'd read their age, were like 18, 19 years old, 20, 21 years old. And back then, most of those people didn't come from cities. Most of them came from rural areas and probably never been more than 50 to 100 miles away from home in their life. Here they were all the way across the world and died, never went home. And as I was walking around, I go, oh my. And the Lord said, your dad never went home. And so as time went on, the drinking got worse. I mean, I never remember a time in my life when he didn't get drunk every day, every evening, and then he'd stay drunk all weekend. And so when you have that kind of environment, what happens kind of in you psychologically, we have two brilliant psychologists sitting back there, and it could have been Reynolds and son, but it's Reynolds and daughter. It's like, and it causes a lot of fear because you want to kind of control your environment because it creates a lot of anxiety because you don't know what to expect. That's what happened with me, anxiety and fear. And so to enter into his rest, how many times I go into situations where, so the enemy knows what to touch. But see, here's the cool thing about the Lord. The enemy knows what button to push. But see, every time he pushes that button and I repent, I just think with Jesus, you can repent before you ever sin. You can repent from as the temptation's happening. Oh, no, I'm thinking with you. I get pushed farther and farther in, and it gets harder and harder for the enemy to reach me there. And so many times I've walked into circumstances and situations and felt immediately intimidated or fearful or whatever, and I'll hear the Lord speak in me by the Holy Spirit, who promised he'd lead me into all the truth. He's just publishing Jesus in me, and I'll hear him, Jesus, say, I'm not afraid here, Chuck. I have peace about this. I go, oh, yeah. And again, he's not telling me that, so I'll be encouraged that he's got peace about it. He's reminding me of who I'm in union with. He's inviting me just to sink into him and therefore participate in that. And, no, yes, Lord, we have peace here. And so the enemy plays these games, and he doesn't know that the Lord can read his cards. So Christ-likeness, nothing could be more spectacular. Nothing is more supernatural. Nothing is more amazing, wonderful, freeing than Christ-likeness. It's not about all the things you can't do. It's about all the things you get to experience and do. And of course you don't do, because why would you? I mean, like we've said this before, but like, now I'm going to talk to you like you've never heard me say anything before. So I have to keep saying, I know that you've heard this. So like if you get frustrated with something and you start complaining about it, I don't know. I've never in my life done that and then later gone, wow, man, that was so much fun. I mean, I just love being frustrated and I just love complaining. I mean, why would you want to do that? And in Christ-likeness, you don't have to do that anymore. You can do just the opposite. You can give thanks in all things. You can rejoice in the Lord always. It's not just rejoicing in the person of the Lord. It's because of my union with Christ. I'm just rejoicing from him. We're just, the joy of the Lord's my strength. Misery's never caused me, frustration's never caused me strength. And don't use your personality type as an excuse. That's just your version of the flesh. That's either a small dog or somebody's having some stomach issues. Okay. See why I should not use notes. I've only read one sentence out of all this stuff. It's a futile thing. This is Matthew chapter 1. That's funny, Chuck. People have asked me a number of times, actually. It's been funny since last week. So what do I call you now? I thought, well, Chucky would be good. I'd feel more comfortable with Chucky than the other thing. There are a lot less expectations. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. This is verse 18 of Matthew 1. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. That's what righteousness does. Jesus came to not condemn us. It's not that he just didn't condemn us when he came. He came to not condemn us. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying repeatedly to him, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Jesus came to save us from our sins. I don't mean by that he died on the cross so you won't go to hell. I mean, of course, that does also as that. He didn't just come to pay the penalty for your sin, but Jesus came to save you from griping and being aggravated, and being irritated, and impatient, and frustrated, and being controlled by lust and self-pity and self-hatred, self-rejection and resentment, from anger and unforgiveness, and on and on and on. He came to save us from our sins. This is in John chapter 1. Now, one of the things we're going to take a break in just a few minutes, if you find yourself getting sleepy, just pop about 30 of those chocolate-covered peanuts back there, and you'll wake up. It'll take you 10 minutes. You won't sleep until Sunday, but you'll wake up. Now, this is John the Baptist, John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John, seeing Jesus coming to him, continually said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." This is a remarkable passage I'm going to share with you. This is from 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3. Now, understand this verse being interpreted in terms of from Isaiah 53 about healing. It includes all the results of the fall, but I want you to hear what he says here. In verse 24, "And he himself bore our sins in his body." Again, that's not just, when you think about sin, think about your brokenness. So let's say that in a different way. Or unrighteousness. Righteousness is that which is not broken. The word righteousness just means that something is right. I don't mean that's right as opposed to winning an argument, but there's something right about it. In other words, I'll use this analogy a lot. Like if you get, because I order between Roxanne, those great-nephew, grandkids, and then Woody's and Luke's. There's 9 boys between 4 and 14. And Lord knows what's coming next. It's got to be another boy. Because if Sam has a girl, we'll have a heart attack. But so they want things that blow up or do stuff or have parts to them, you know? And so if I get them, I don't know how to put anything together. So I buy things that can you put together. But if it works the way it's supposed to work, that's what the word righteous means. It's right. It's unbroken. There's an innocence about it. All righty? And so sins, think about that as your brokenness, areas of brokenness. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, maybe there's hurt and bitterness because of something that happened to you. Maybe it's, again, you're being controlled by fear or greed or lust or pride or controlling or, again, the things we call little things like complaining and all the other stuff, attitude stuff, disposition, talking about people. I know that none of you have ever done that, but just in case you ever get tempted to. Or just griping about things. And so those are areas of brokenness. If it's not Christ-like, it's a brokenness. All righty? So in his body, he bore our brokenness. It's not just about him paying the penalty for what we've done. So we'll say this again a lot more tomorrow. But remember this, that when Jesus died on the cross, he did not just die for you. Jesus clothed himself in our broken, fallen humanity, died as you. And in his person, you went to the place of execution as the penalty for sins. But in his person, the sinner, the broken person, went to the cross and was crucified. And you're raised up now in him, joined to him, and his unbrokenness and his innocence. That's his righteousness. And so in his body, he bore our brokenness on the cross. Why? That we might die to sin, that we would die to a life of brokenness and live to righteousness, live in his unbrokenness. For by his wounds, you were healed. That's talking about your brokenness. Now think about what he just said. For he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin. Really, if you're dead to complaining, you don't have to complain anymore. If you died to rudeness, you don't have to be rude anymore. That you might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, he made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Jesus became your brokenness. He didn't just take your penalty. He didn't just pay the price for your sins. He didn't just take care of your guilt. He took the broken you to the cross. That's the rescue. That's the perfect thing that he did. He didn't just come to save you from what you've done. He came to save you from what you've become as a result of sin. For he who knew no sin, for he, the Father, made him who knew no sin to become your brokenness that you might become the unbrokenness of God in Christ. What? The unbrokenness of God in Christ? I can walk around in the unbrokenness of Jesus? Wow. I can be as consistent as he is and not being afraid? Yes. He took that sin. He took that fear on himself. And in him, we died to it, that I might be united to his fearlessness, his peace, his lack of anxiety. Okay? Let's stop and take a break for a few minutes, and then we'll come back and we'll do our last thing today. And we'll see how far we get.